The first reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 62, and we will be going to chapter 28, verse 15, and it's on page 77 of your Matthew's Gospels, and I think page 835 of the church Bibles, if you don't have a Matthew's Gospel. Verse 62. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last reward will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day.
This reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. That is Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42, which can be found on page 32 of the Gospel of Matthew handout or on page 817 of the Church Pew Bibles. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here."
Thank you. This picture is Michael from Massachusetts in America. 2 years ago, he was swallowed by a whale. That's not the whale that he's holding, that's a lobster. He's in the lobster business. He was diving for lobsters when he was hit by what he said felt like a 100-ton lorry. It was actually a humpback whale. They interviewed Michael. They recreated the whale, as you can see there, for the interview. He initially thought he was being attacked by a shark. He said, "Then I realized there was no teeth. Then I realized I was in a whale's mouth, and he's trying to swallow me. Then all of a sudden, he went up to the surface and just erupted. I got thrown in the air and landed in the water." You can read all about Michael's whale tale. A fishy tale, some of the commentators wondered at the time. Spends a good chunk of the interview plugging his lobster fishing business rather than talking about his whale experience. Did it even happen? I think, you know, we're wired to be skeptical, and in so many ways that is just a very good thing. But maybe you felt that's been the elephant in the room even during this service. Risen, conquering Son? Really? It's important to say that blind faith is not Christian faith. If you expected us to ask everyone to please leave your brains at the door this week because it's Resurrection Sunday, no way. Matthew, we've been traveling through his gospel. He's a highly rated historian, an eyewitness to the facts, who offers named testimony from other witnesses, courtroom standard evidence, history book level detail. The wider world of religions has nothing like this. And it really matters because the claim that he is risen is the pivot on which the Christian faith stands. That's why getting clear on this personally is the most important thing any of us needs to get clear on in all of life. Forget any middle ground here. It's truth or it lies. Either rip this up and get out as quickly as you can, or grab on to the risen one and worship him. Which one's it going to be? First, then wanting a sign. This second reading that we just had from earlier in Matthew begins with one statement that seems entirely reasonable and another that seems totally over the top. Verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" Sounds entirely reasonable. They want to be sure that when they hear Jesus speak, they're hearing God speak, that he really is the Lord's chosen one. Response: "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign.'" Now, that's not how we tend to talk to people who are exploring faith. Blind faith is not Christian faith. The Gospels are all about signs and evidence and rational reasons to believe. And yet context is everything. Who are these people asking Jesus for a sign? Have they seen signs? Yes, blooming loads of them. Read the chapters just before this. As Jesus has stacked up miracle after miracle, as he's cleansed, healed, risen a dead girl, calmed a storm. Latest miracle from the special one was on the page just before this. Not only did the Pharisees who questioned him now see that with their own eyes, they accused Jesus of being satanic in his powers. That's what's happening on page 31, by the way. If you're here on Friday and think we missed a bit, that's what's going on page 31. "Show us a sign" is the irrational comment in this context. Jesus questioning their motives is entirely reasonable in the circumstances. They've made their judgments already. He's not going to be a performing monkey to this kind of insincere demand. And that's why Jesus says a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. But he's so kind, Jesus, and actually in his kindness he does talk about one more big sign. This is our second point. Verse 39. "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Jonah was a preacher in the Old Testament, and God gave Jonah the job of going with a message to the wicked city of Nineveh. Jonah refused to go. He jumped on a boat heading in the other direction. Long story short, he could run, but he couldn't hide. God brought a storm on the boat. The sailors threw Jonah overboard. God provides a great fish to save him. And Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. He was the original whale man, like the bloke from Massachusetts. No lobster business, as far as we know. Back in Matthew 12, Jesus is saying to the people around him, the only sign he's going to give is the sign of Jonah. Verse 40, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus, the Son of Man, would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Not a near-death experience like Jonah. He's predicting his own actual death and resurrection. So you want a sign, says Jesus. Well, stay tuned. I'm the sign. And as you see me die and buried and brought back to life miraculously in front of you, that's going to be your sign that I'm God's chosen one with God's chosen message. See, blind faith is not Christian faith. Jesus loves to give signs. This is not on the same level as believing that there are fairies at the bottom of the garden. The evidence on this is compelling if you actually look at it. You know, in the 18th century, a lawyer called Lord Lyttelton set out to disprove the resurrection. After researching it, he instead wrote a book called The Certain Proof of the Resurrection. In the 19th century, an American general, Lew Wallace, was commissioned to write a book disproving the resurrection. After doing his research, he wrote Ben-Hur, which includes the physical resurrection of Christ. 20th century journalist Frank Morrison began a book to prove Jesus was still dead. The end product was called Who Moved the Stone, which begins with a chapter called The Book That Refused to be Written. He'd become convinced it was all true. And at the start of this century, Lee Strobel, investigative journalist on the Chicago Tribune, you can guess what happened. Do you know, I was thinking, if you want your friend to become a Christian, maybe the quickest way of making that happen is suggesting they start writing a book trying to disprove it all. There's no lack of signs. There's no problem with the evidence when you look at it. That's why we're here today, along with people in every single time zone around the planet and countless millions down the centuries who have believed as well. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that is a very wonderful thing because it means we can trust God and everything that he has told us about himself and us and the future. You know, there's always just this danger, isn't there, that we always want to look for some other sign. I need another sign to believe that God's really real. And life, of course, can start to weigh us down. We question our hope. Jesus gets that. But Jesus says, guys, I'm alive again. That's the really big fact. Keep coming back to that one and fix your eyes on me. Tragedy is his generation wouldn't do that. In the face of the evidence, they did the ostrich thing, heads in the sand. And that's the main reason, actually, he's using the Jonah comparison to turn this back onto them as a challenge. This is the final point, and it's about how we and they respond to this sign. Back in the day, Jonah, the whale man, turned up with a simple message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. God had sent them because God's compassionate. He wanted that city to turn back to him before judgment came. And the people of Nineveh repented in the most amazing way when you read back about it. They were a wicked crowd to start with. They'd heard so little. It was a simple message of judgment to come. And yet, the people of Nineveh made repentance into an extreme sport. From the greatest to the least, fasting and praying, even the beasts of the field were involved. Ermintrude the cow in sackcloth and ashes. And they turned from their evil ways. They asked the Lord for mercy. And that's why Jesus mentions them in verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah's here. Something so much greater than Jonah. Nineveh got a soggy, stinking, League Two prophet. You've got the Son of Man. Jonah was still alive in the fish. Jesus actually died and rose. We're not even told Nineveh knew about Jonah being in the fish. Jesus would die publicly and then be raised to life. Much greater sign. Jonah talked of judgment. Jesus said, I am the judge. Jonah only hinted at rescue. Jesus comes, saying, I am the rescuer. See, it's as if the people of Nineveh got their message from God on one of those old black and white tellies that you now only really see in museums. You know, there's a bad signal and it's fuzzy on the sound and the screen. Whereas Jesus' generation got a giant plasma screen across the wall, 4K, ultra HD. If Nineveh could repent with what they had, how much more should this generation repent? It's such a tragedy. They just keep saying, no, we need more signs. And again, blind faith is not Christian faith. Questions are great. Examining all this rationally is what the Gospels are about. But sometimes people just don't want to see the evidence. No matter how nicely or cleverly or rationally you explain it to them. So, in verse 41, Jesus is asking us to picture a courtroom scene at the end of time. In the dock are the people of Jesus' generation, and witnesses are called into this court against them. The witnesses are the people of Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh say, we had so little to go on compared to you. You saw so much, heard so much. You looked down on us because you think we were a wicked lot. We were. But we knew what to do when God came calling. What did you do? You know, today truly is the birthday of hope. I love Easter for so many, many reasons. Today says that there's a God in the universe, that he is Lord, even over death. That his name is Jesus. But there's a challenge in Easter too. The challenge for us is that this courtroom Jesus is talking about is a real courtroom at the end of time. And the spotlight won't just be on the people of Jesus' generation. It'll be on us. What did we do with the evidence presented? I mean, what is the explanation? Do you know, proper PhDs have been written suggesting that Jesus had an evil twin. Because no serious historian of the era can escape the facts that he died, was buried, the tomb was empty, no one was able to produce a corpse, hundreds of witnesses in separate incidents swore on their lives that they saw him risen, and the world has been transformed since on the basis of these claims. So if you are a skeptic here this afternoon, thank you very much for coming and giving all this a hearing. Please examine the evidence for the resurrection. And this Matthew's Gospel, that one in front of you, that would be a great place to start. Come and join us on Sundays as we just go through it and watch Jesus in action. But please take this seriously and urgently, because the stakes are really high. You know, Jesus ends this chapter, so just after the sign of Jonah paragraph, after that he's talking about some people who've moved further away from God than ever, and others who've come to him and are now closer to him than his own physical family. I mean, talk about two ways to live. No neutral ground on this one. Which side are we on? I mean, that second option, being in his family, amazing to be in the family of God. A big brother in your life who's conquered death to take you through this life and beyond. Wouldn't that be brilliant? As we finish, I was just wondering what the men of Nineveh might say about us as a generation. You lived in Britain in the 21st century. You had so much. You lived in a country that had had the gospel for longer and more deeply than virtually any other nation on the planet. You in Britain in the 21st century had the complete word of God in your hand and in a language you could read and understand. You were a culture that in so many ways was shaped by the teaching of Jesus. All these freedoms to meet and explore and ask your questions. Weren't you the privileged ones? They would say. And they'd be right. We are. And yet, at the level of our whole culture, we seem to be saying, not enough evidence, Jesus. We'd need more than this. Are we another tragedy in the making? Come to him, all you who are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Do you know, I can't think of a better day in the whole year to follow the example of Nineveh. They grabbed on to what they had heard, cried out to God to rescue them while there was still time, and he did. We can have deep confidence that God will respond to prayers like that from us too. He loves to show mercy. If only we'll take our heads out of the sand. What will the men of Nineveh say about me, you, come the judgment? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here.